Thanks for doing that. It's always good to talk to each other, but also, if you didn't know this, that's a little preacher secret, so I could get a little bit of water, okay? All right, Colossians chapter 1, we are in our study in the book of Colossians, and so far we have looked at verses 1 through 20, and I hope you're doing well today. These are the last few days that you're allowed to wear white, right? Just so you know, if you didn't know that before, like if you wear white next week, you're in trouble, right? Just kidding. It's a social thing that doesn't mean anything, right? But I hope you're prepared for your long weekend. I know some of you have to work, but we're glad that you're here today. So far in the book of Colossians, we have set up the series title, which is The Life We Long For, and we saw that in the first eight verses, and then in week two, we looked at the good news needed for the life that we long for, and we looked at that through verses, the next few verses, and then verse 9 through 15, we saw the power we long for, and then we saw this hymn, the Savior we long for. Today, we're going to look at this, the holiness needed for the life you long for is only found in Christ. Last week was this hymn, this Christological, clear, theological hymn that Paul gives the church to help them be rooted and grounded because of the heresies that they were facing. There are a couple heresies that the book of Colossians was written to correct. One was Jewish asceticism, which was this idea that you are made perfect, made righteous because of the things that you did or didn't do. It was a works-based righteousness placed upon the gift-based righteousness that was given to us through the person and work of Jesus. And it was wearing people out. The second heresy that Paul writes the book of Colossians to correct is Gnosticism. This idea that many of us face in the culture that we live in today, which is that God really isn't interested in us. In fact, God is so holy and so righteous that He didn't even create the world. That He created an intermediary that had an intermediary and so on, that then created the world because we are so wicked and God couldn't be involved in our mess. And Jesus was a created being, which is a falsehood. And so Paul is reminding the Colossian believers of the truth of the gospel. He gives them a song to remember that. And then today, he gives us a clear, simple application of this. So Paul is writing to set the record straight and encourage them. In today's passage, although very theological, is incredibly practical. So practical, we just have 2 points today. But let's read our text today and pray, and then we'll get into that. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Look at your other neighbor, he's talking about you too. And you, who were once alienated and hostile. That's what you just told your neighbor. They were once, maybe today, alienated and hostile. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So you got to be careful about what, when I say, hey, turn to your neighbor and say, and you. It was all true, absolutely. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Short verses, there's lots there. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand this. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place to speak to us through your word. Father, I pray that we would see today by the words written by Paul, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to see just how beautiful your Son Jesus is. Just how applicable this is to our everyday life. God, we ask that we would leave here changed, different, applying the words of life to our lives. We ask you for this in Jesus' good name. And everybody said? There is nothing like being in conflict or at odds with someone. This is not the place for you, husbands or wives, to elbow. Sons or daughters. Whether it's a falling out with someone in your family or a neighbor or someone at work, whoever it is, conflict is never pleasant. It's never pleasant. But when conflict is resolved and reconciliation takes place, there's nothing like that. I think it was a couple years ago. I meant to ask you this before the service, but a couple years ago, our youngest daughter, Ellison, she was going to school. And this was actually last year, because it was after her kindergarten year, her and this one particular girl just did not get along. And after the first day of school, I think it was, Jessica picks her up and she's coming home and she's like, "How did school go?" And she's like, "It was good. It was fine." "And did you make any friends?" And her first thing was to bring up this girl's name. And we found out later from her teacher and the teacher's aide that Ellie would look across the room and she'd go, "Enemies." They were enemies. And they begin to work that out, and they're cordial with each other now. But there's nothing like conflict. It was something that happened in kindergarten. So impactful that throughout a whole summer, she comes back, and the first thing she thinks when she walks in the room is, "Enemies." Maybe you have a story like that, maybe that you would not even tell out loud. But there is nothing like making peace with a former enemy. Trust me, we're grateful that teacher and the teacher's aide helped to work out their difficulties between the two of them, because now she doesn't say enemy. She's grown up a little bit. But I think we can all relate to this. When a barrier that has caused hostility is removed, there's a sense of relief. There's a sense of release. It's wonderful when a former enemy becomes a friend. When I thought about this text, and I thought about that story, but I also thought about a story I heard about when apartheid fell in South Africa. How two groups of people who hated each other, one who was ghettoized and one who was marginalized and one who was belittled and people who were put to death and another who was elevated, and how people were able to come to a place of reconciliation. I heard this story told about a family living in a village who experienced this, who the wife had experienced her husband and her sons hauled off and killed, and how the greatest thing that she could think that could happen after apartheid had fallen was for her enemies to come into her home and for her to make a meal for them. and to sit down and to pray for them. It's powerful because reconciliation had taken place. Where what had brought so much pain and so much discouragement and so much sleepless nights for her, she was able to sit down with the people who were seen to be her enemies and to love them. Whether you recognize it or not, we have found ourselves in the same situation apart from Christ. We are at odds with the worst enemy imaginable, and that's a holy and righteous God. I don't think that we really grasp how significant that is. I think the significance is lost on us, and it shows up in how we describe our relationship with God. If I were to poll the audience today and I were to ask you how you would describe your relationship with God, statistics have proven that many of us who would say that we have a relationship with God would say this: I am saved. I'm saved. While this is a perfectly fine and biblical answer to describe your relationship with God, it does not fully grasp everything that God has done for us. The New Testament uses some other key words to explain the believer's relationship to God, like born again, forgiven, justification, redemption, adoption. The Bible gives us all of these theological words, justification, to actually have God's record given to us, to be declared righteous, to be justified to the right side of the argument. It gives us the word redemption, to actually be bought back from darkness and slavery. Adoption, to actually be made sons and daughters of those who were estranged to God. It gives us all of these words because it encapsulates what God did for us, but it also encapsulates why he was able to do it. You see, it encapsulates what we needed, which is to be reconciled to God. But it encapsulates why he was able to do it, because he's holy. You see, only a holy God can bring about a change in a relationship that we desperately need. And this text helps us to see what it means to be saved. Because the enmity, the fact that we were enemies of God, is reflected in this text. And this text helps us to see what God did, what Jesus did to bring us back into right relationship with him. And Paul does this because he does not want the Colossians to believe the two heresies. That there's something that they could do to make themselves right before God. Do you understand that that's what every world religion says? From Catholicism to Islam to Buddhism, it's all about behavior. And the reason why we are crushed under that weight is we are incapable of behaving fully and perfect the way that we ought. And so Paul gives them a song to sing, and now he applies the song. He gives them something to praise with, and now he gives them something to think about. You see, this text helps us to see just how beautiful Jesus is and how it applies to our everyday life. So let's dig in. The big idea today is this: the holiness needed for the life you long for is only found in Christ. We see this in this first idea, this first point, which is the blessing of God's holiness applied. That's what we see in verse 21 and 22. The blessing of God's holiness applied. So verse 21 and 22, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. So the blessing of God's holiness applied. Paul right here at the beginning of following this hymn of God being the creator, sustainer, head, and ruler of all things, he wants to remind you just how blessed you are if you are saved because of who you were before he saved you. Look at what he says. And you were once alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. You see, we can be duped into believing that we weren't hostile to God. There's this heresy that kind of flows out of Gnosticism that seems harmless. And it sounds something like this. At the core, we're all good people. At the core, we're all good people. She's a good person, she's just having a bad day. He's a good person, he's just having a bad month. Did you know that's like opposite of what the scripture says? It says right here, we were alienated and hostile doing evil deeds. In other words, we aren't just good people doing bad things, we are bad people doing bad things. It's why it's important to understand this, because you and I can be duped into believing that since we grew up in church or we went to Sunday school or were raised in a Christian home and we're never atheist or pagan, that words like alienated and hostile or evil deeds don't describe our past. False. If we think about the words by Paul and we think that they're too harsh, then we haven't come to grips with who we were before we met Jesus. And it's got so many implications in us. It's why many of us are struggling to walk with Jesus every day. And why guilt and shame to read God's word doesn't work. Right? It's why many of us, when we see go time, right, we're like, well, that's for somebody else. Why would I sign up to help with the Shin Arts Fair? Why would I show up and share my faith with my coworkers? It's because you forget who you were. You were alienated, hostile, doing evil things. See, I think these words, if we will come to grips with them, we will become to appreciate the blessings. But you can't appreciate the blessings until you recognize your need. You see, our alienation from God was due to two things. There's two things that led to our alienation. There's God's part. There's actually a part of your alienation that God is responsible for, and that's because he's holy. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just, he is mercy, he is grace, he is all of those things, but he cannot be in the presence of sin. He is holy, he's God. He is completely holy, and he has wrath against all sin. I know that's not popular, but it's true. The wrath of God rests upon humankind because of our sin. So that's God's part. Our part is that we have within us inborn selfishness and pride that causes us to ignore God who created us and to pursue our own ways. So this is what has alienated us to God. The writer in Isaiah says this way. In Isaiah 59, 1 through 3, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Not a verse we put on a coffee mug or a t-shirt. But it's the reality of who we are apart from Jesus. He can't hear us because we're sinful. Because our iniquities have caused his ears to be deaf to us. We're going to get to the good news, but I want to give you just a glimpse of it so that you lean in a little bit longer to this. That's why it's so beautiful that Jesus would intervene. That he would actually do what you couldn't do, which is to open your ears, open your eyes to the beautiful blessing of forgiveness found in Jesus. This is good news. You see, our sin has brought alienation between us and God, and that alienation is marked by powerlessness, meaninglessness, normlessness, isolation, estrangement, and angst or anxiety. Let me just take those real quick for you. So, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you want to know why powerlessness is impacting your everyday life and why you're scratching and clawing to like try to get more jobs, more house, more cars, more experiences? It's because you are alienated to God, and that leaves you in a sense of powerlessness, and so you will grab a hold of anything to try to feel powerful. How about meaninglessness? It's why you are on the search for purpose. It's why you're trying to find your Enneagram number and your strength finder and all of those things. I'm not saying those things aren't tools and are helpful to understand who we are. But when you find your identity in it, what you're trying to do is answer the question, who am I? And when you choose to not see that who you are is alienated and hostile to God, you will try to find an answer in anything and everything else. And at the end, it's Ecclesiastes shows us. It's meaningless. It's empty. It's a chasing after the wind. How about isolation? You feel alone. Why? Because you're alienated. And until you get that relationship right between you and God, you will feel isolated in your other relationships. How about estrangement? You feel distant. How about angst or anxiety? You feel the weight on your shoulders to figure out your life. And your shoulders aren't strong enough, durable enough to hold it up. You see, if you look at the culture, we live in a world affected by alienation. That's what we're dealing with. It's what causes one political party to say it's better than the other. Alienation. It's what one group or one race, we gave the example of South Africa, it's what causes those types of things. It's because we're alienated to God, and so therefore we have to pick sides, and then therefore we alienate ourselves with others. You see, we want to belong, but we are affected by brokenness. And the alienation manifests itself in the arts, in music, in politics. It shows up everywhere, and people are trying to numb the sense of alienation. So Paul wants to connect the beauty of who Jesus is in verse 15 through 20, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, that he is above everything, and he is worthy of all our praise. He wants to connect this with our fundamental problem, that we are alienated and hostile. Romans 8, 7 through 8 says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You say, this doesn't sound like a blessing. It's a blessing for us to have the veil removed from our eyes, to know exactly who we are apart from Jesus. You see, in our natural state, we are incapable of pleasing God. We may be able to clean up the outside, but we are not able to clean up our hearts. And just when it doesn't sound good or it looks hopeless, look at what Paul tells us about the blessing. Verse 22, he, who's the he? Jesus. Let's try that again. Who's the he? Jesus. He has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death. He's doing something very clever here. You see, the Gnostics believe that Jesus was like a created being. He did not incarnate and actually come. That he was a mirage. And so Paul right here is saying, no, Jesus, the Son of God, who had no beginning, had no end, actually stepped down to earth. He had skin. He had flesh. He had bones. And by his flesh, by his death, he did what? He did this in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what Paul is saying is God stepped in and we have every reason to rejoice because Christ stepped in to save. Jesus came in to save you. He came to reconcile you. He came to stop saying enemies and say friends. He came in to stop saying enemies and say sons and daughters. He came in to stop saying you are alienated and hostile towards me. And he stepped in and brought you to God. So the question is, how can God be both holy and loving? How can he uphold perfect justice and yet extend reconciling mercy to us who were hostile? It's because he died in our place. He died in our place. This is why this text is so important to those who believe in works-based righteousness. Those who believe that they are made right because they do this, fill in the blank. You weren't reconciled because you did anything. You were reconciled because he did something. This is incredibly freeing. We'll get to this in just a minute in the latter part of this text related to our responsibility. But this is huge because through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying in our place, we have been fundamentally changed. Paul is combating the Colossian heresy, not only of Jewish aestheticism, of working for our salvation, but also this lawlessness of doing whatever we want. So what Hebrews 9:22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood had to be shed. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, this is practical. Because the blessing of Christ's forgiveness means you stand before him with no shame. No shame. This is huge. This is huge just for you, but this is huge for your marriage, this is huge for your friendships, because the world increasingly is saying to you, there is something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you, so therefore you need to do this. There's something wrong for you, so therefore you need to go here and have this experience. There's something wrong with you, so come to our side and maybe you'll be on the right side and be made right. It's all about shame. The problem with shame is it only gets you started down the path. It doesn't finish it. And what Christ has done is he has finished. He's cleared your record. And so you can stand before him now, not alienated, not hostile, but loved, righteous, holy, pure, blameless. And so whether you read your Bible at all next week, you can enter into his presence again, afresh and new, today without shame. Why? Because it was never on you to save yourself. You can stand before God with no shame. You can stand before God with no guilt. No guilt. It means I don't got to go to a priest and ask for confession for him to do it for me. I don't have to go before somebody else and ask them to do it for me. I can go straight into the throne room of Jesus knowing he has removed all of my guilt and all of my shame. This is beautiful. You see, the gospel changes us fundamentally and deals with our shame. The good news is that he is the Lord of creation. He is the one who rules with all authority, and yet he came to change you and I fundamentally. Enemies to holy and blameless. You see, this is a blessing because God has reconciled us and made us holy, and we can show up in our brokenness before God and find mercy and grace and help. That's what I love. It says, come before me and you will find mercy and grace and help in your time of need. That's what the scripture says. This is a blessing. And this blessing comes to you because of the reconciliation that God provided for you because he's holy. You get the blessings of God because his holiness has been applied to your life. He took his record, perfect, undefeated, and put it over in your column. If you're in Christ. Paul says the result of what Christ has done is that we are holy without blame, free from accusation, and above reproach. This will set many of you free from anxiety. Now, there's legit. There's like physical brain chemistry stuff that personally I'm like, you could go see a doctor, you could get some meds. But the emotional side of that, the gospel deals with it. Speaks to it. He can heal you from all of that too. So there's no shame, no, but like you should just stop taking your anxiety medicine today. But you know what helps with it? Seeing crystally clear who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Leaning into the fact that he's made you holy and blameless and above reproach. This is a blessing. You see, our culture has a version of salvation, and it's based upon a reconciliation that happens by you and me. And it's an endless hamster wheel. But there's a blessing and a reconciliation that Christ offers, and it's a true blessing because all it requires of you is to give up and to rest in him and to put your faith and trust in him. And his record is applied to yours. This is a blessing. This is a blessing because now you're just free to say, I am holy, I am blameless, I'm above reproach because Jesus has made me that way. And now I can get off the hamster wheel of works and get on the pathway to grace. So that's the blessing. Number two, the responsibility of God's holiness applied. The responsibility of God's holiness applied. He says, verse 23, in order. There's that little transition phrase. So why did God do all of this? If this blessing is so good, what do I do now? I just receive it and go on and live my merry life the way I want to? No. He says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is what theologians call the perseverance of the saints. We can continue to persevere in this because we realize how blessed we actually are, and we don't revert back to trying to earn our salvation. we actually embrace our responsibility. So that's a lot, but let's unpack it real quickly. The blessing of God's holiness being applied is to live a life of reconciliation. You see, Paul is applying the gospel and pointing out our responsibility. He does it in three ways. Number one, we embrace the responsibility of growing in the hope of the gospel. He's saying we continue in it. Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. How do you get stable? You grow in the hope of the gospel. You say, what does that mean? Philippians 1:6 kind of gives us a picture of what this looks like. It says, I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, our responsibility is to continue to get stable, to get steadfast, and to not shift. This is why this has to be in your everyday life, because everything is assaulting your foundation. I was watching a show this week. This is one of those house shows where they, you know, it's like list it or fix it or list it, right? Whatever it is, love it or list it. Can't remember the name of it. Anyway, the house has all this foundation problems, and they're addressing all of the internal problems that have come from that, but they are also digging down, fixing. You see, this is what God's word does to us. It gets down deep in our souls, and it corrects. It gets down to what Paul says, gets down to the joints and the marrow. Gets down to the core of who we are. And so we have to embrace the responsibility of growing in the hope of the gospel. And this happens by engaging in the good work that God has done for us that he is going to complete. So I'm going to partner with him. And our responsibility is to get stable, to get steadfast, and to not shift. It's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4:14, why the word of God is so important. Why community is so important. He says to the church at Ephesus, it's so that they would not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It's why God's word in community is so important, because there are tons of people with YouTube channels telling you to believe something else. So we lean into the truth of the gospel from God's word, not somebody else's perspective. So we embrace the responsibility of growing in the hope of the gospel, but we embrace the responsibility of growing in the truth of the gospel. Paul is correcting false teaching. That's what he's doing. He's doing it in a beautiful, poetic way through a song, but now through application. But essentially what he's saying is you need to grow in the truth of the gospel. Matthew 24:13 says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Many of you know that I do jiu-jitsu. And I have a white belt. It's the hardest belt to earn. Because you got to show up. It's harder than a black belt. I remind my teacher of that every class. And he's like, right. And then he's like, you're kind of right. And on that white belt, I got one stripe. Every time I'm in class, we get to the end of the class and I tie my belt and I'm like, maybe today. Maybe today I'll get another stripe. Emma reminds me just about every Sunday that she has more stripes than me. My kids remind me every week. When are you going to get another belt, Dad? The reality is many of us have remained white belts. We're not progressing. We're not growing in the truth of the gospel. We're growing in the truth of the world. We're growing in our truth, however we want to define it. But that left you in a place of alienation and hostility. Why would you go back to that? You were, before you became a Christian, you were on the hamster wheel that left you. Let me remind you where it left you. powerless, meaningless, normlessness, isolated, estranged, full of angst and anxiety. Why would you go back to that? This is why the whole movement of deconstruction is so dangerous. Because literally what you do is, in your attempt to really understand your faith, you shipwreck everything and you actually jump back into the boat of alienation. Powerless, estranged, isolated, full of anxiety. There is nothing wrong with questioning and asking hard questions and leaning in, but the process of deconstruction is so dangerous because you actually go back to the losing team. And Paul says the way we fight this is we get stable. We get steadfast. We ask the hard questions, but we get to the place not shifting from the hope of the gospel. I may not understand all of it, but I know this: I'm no longer alienated and hostile. I know this: I don't really feel like my life is completely changed, but I know apart from God, I am unholy and unrighteous. But in God, I'm holy and righteous and blameless and above reproach. So even though I messed up today, I can go in and talk to Jesus, and he doesn't say, "I can't believe you think you'd come talk to me today." He says, "Come on in. You're welcome at my table." See, this is the truth of the gospel. And some of us need to progress past white belt. It's not getting more saved. It's growing in the truth. Lastly, we embrace the responsibility of growing in the proclamation of the gospel. He says, "This has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, he uses this word very trickily. Minister. He could have said, "By this I became an elder. By this I became a pastor." He doesn't say that. He says, "I became a minister." It literally means servant. This word minister is not a stained glass word. It simply means servant. So many of us, this is real practical, are struggling with progressing and embracing our responsibility because we don't see ourselves as a minister. We don't see ourselves as a servant of Christ. We see ourselves as someone who is meant to be served. But when we look at Jesus and what he has done, he is our big brother. It says, "Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And the moment we move from hostility and alienation into a relationship with God, we are moved over into this beautiful relationship where we are seen as holy and blameless, but it's full of responsibility. We are now servants of the Most High God. We are sons and daughters, but we are servants. And this is huge. Because the hole in many of our lives in becoming holy is because we're not embracing our responsibility to be servants, to share the good news, to proclaim. So, when we think about the holiness needed for the life we long for, we see the blessings of God applied to our lives through the person and work of Jesus. But we also see the responsibility to grow in the hope, to grow in the truth, and to grow in proclaiming the gospel. So every week in this series, we've ended with a practice. And here's our practice for this week. I'm going to give you two things. Two things to do as a result of this message. Number one, gratitude. I want every single person who's here, who calls this place home, to grab out a piece of paper this week. And I want you to write down. I'm going to do it too. I want you to write down what you're grateful for and what God has done for you to bring that about? What am I grateful for? What's the gospel done for me? He gives us a whole list of things. I'd encourage you to go find verses to back it all up. But practice gratitude. The second practice is, after you have written that list, I want you to answer this question. God, what do you want me to do? As a result of just how much you have done for me, as a servant, what do you want me to do? It might be to share your faith. It might be to cook a meal and take it to someone. It might be to cut somebody's grass. You cut somebody's grass right now, you're going to kill their grass. It's straight brown. But after you've written that list of what you're grateful for, ask the question and sit with it. God, what do you want me to do? And I guarantee you, He'll speak to you and tell you. And it's just this simple. Hear and obey. It's that. Hear and obey. We've complicated the walk with Jesus. It's hearing God and obeying Him. Hearing God and obeying Him. Not for our acceptance, but from our acceptance. So as you step into this short week, right? Take time to answer the question, God, what have you done for me? And what would you have me do for you? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that your holiness has been applied to our lives. Not because of anything we've done, but because you stepped in and lived the life that we couldn't. The result of that is we can come to you and find mercy. There's a lot of people in this room that need mercy, that aren't just named Mercy. There's a lot of us that need mercy. Scriptures tell us that we can not only find mercy, but we can find grace. There are marriages in this room that need grace. You just got to run to Jesus. There are relationships that are fractured, and you need grace. And God has it for you. There's nothing you can do or earn. You just run to Him, and He will give you grace. I don't know about you, but I need help. Scriptures tell us that He offers His help in our time of need. Wherever you find yourself today, know that the gospel is so much better because the holiness of God, the perfect record of God, has been applied to your life if you've placed your faith in Him.